Let's hear God's word. We're going to read some verses from the New Testament, from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, reading verses 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 42. You'll see the words on the screen. This is speaking about what happened following the great events of the day of Pentecost. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, since we were last here, so much has changed and is still changing, and some things will never go back as they once were. And the only thing I know for certain is that change is here to stay. Our world is changing, and our church is changing. In fact, our church is changing probably in a more radical way than at any time since 1929, when the Church of Scotland joined with its sister Presbyterian churches, because we are coming to terms with the new reality that we simply don't have enough ministers for our congregations. 250 congregations are without ministers just now. And we've got far too many buildings, because when we joined with another national church in 1929, instead of shutting half the buildings within a year, we kept them all going for decades and have had to live with the consequences. And of course, in trying to be real with where we are, that involves pain and loss. And 2 years ago, the Assembly decided that the pain of not changing, of carrying on as we were, going down a big, deep hole, was greater than the pain of changing. And so now we live with that. What of the church? Later in our service, I'm going to be having the privilege of baptizing our grandson, Harris. And at one point, I will say in that, according to Christ's commandment, Harris Alexander Sinclair is now received into the membership of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So what is he coming into? And for that, I want to go back to the very beginning of the church which was born on the day of Pentecost. There is no mention in Acts about the assembly trustees, no mention about the Faith Nurture Forum. Even 121 doesn't get a mention, even though it's been shut for the last 15 months. And changes weren't going to happen in the early church because of someone else's decision we didn't know, far away at a meeting we didn't attend. In fact, what was significant was that the people of God who had come to a living faith in Jesus knew that they were actively called themselves to shape the nature and the character of the church into which people like our children would be invited to become part of and would grow up and serve and carry on through their life. Because it was quite clear from the beginning that the church was one in which God himself took the lead. Jesus himself said, "I will build my church," and he remains the head of the church. And it was the Holy Spirit, the gift of God, the promise from on high, who brought that church into being on that extraordinary day when the wind blew and the fire came down and people praised God in a whole plethora of languages, and in the midst of which Peter stood up and he told them the story of Jesus, who had come to be both their Savior and their Lord. It was an extraordinary day, but it wasn't just a one-off, because from that launch in those early days, every day something was happening. And every day, the people of God were finding the direction that God was calling them to live. And we need to make sure that whatever happens out there, that we ourselves are keeping in step with the Spirit, confessing Christ as Lord, and being the church that Jesus called us to be. In the description of both the activities and the attitudes of those first followers, it makes the point that they were committed to deepen their devotion. They were in this for the long haul. It was going to be a long obedience in the same direction. Now, people are committed to all sorts of things, some good, some less good. And sometimes when it comes to church, we can be a bit more casual. After all, if it's wet, I don't think I'll go out today. And if it's sunny, such a pity to be in church on a nice sunny day, which doesn't leave many forms of weather when you'd actually want to come to church. But the church is not a response for half-heartedness or for lukewarmness. It was something that in the early church, they didn't have to be motivated to by Peter from the front. They wanted to grow in their faith. And he describes the kind of things that happened that would shape this church and build its growth. First of all, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Having discovered that they had got Jesus completely wrong, when they cried, "Crucify him," they needed to learn more about who this Jesus was. Tell us a story about Jesus. Tell us about the teaching of Jesus and show us how the story of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus fits into the Bible we have, which in their case was simply the Old Testament. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And they would say as they gathered together, "Tell us more. We want this person who has done so much for us to become real in our lives, that we might follow him." You see, the Spirit of God always leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God, and he still does. And a church that is alive is like the boy Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." We're on the edge of our seat. We want you to tell us what we need to hear today. Not only were they committed to the apostles' teaching, but they were committed to one another. Although each person had come to faith personally and individually, it was a wonderful thing to find that they were part of this extraordinary family of faith. And as I've traveled all over the world, often with either Scripture Union or the Church of Scotland, to meet brothers and sisters in the same family from all kinds of cultures and backgrounds has been one of the most enriching experiences of my life. And when they came together, they didn't discover fellowship by saying how well Billy Gilmore played at football last week, and wasn't it great to slaughter England 0-0? It wasn't about how we'd do against Croatia, whether Andy Murray would get beyond the first round at Wimbledon this year. They wanted to talk about things that would help them to express their devotion. It was about saying, "You and I share God as our Father, Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit as our guide. You and I have had the experience of knowing forgiveness for our past, and strength for the present, and hope for the future. We need to learn to share this. And if you're feeling down, let me help you up. And if I'm struggling, I know you'll put, when you're no longer socially distanced, your arm around my shoulder and listen to me." For the fellowship of faith is about tuning into one another. It's about active listening. It's about genuine trust. It's about practical caring. And that's why it talks about them having all things in common. There was no such place for the solitary Christian, for the detached spectator, for the armchair judge. I think 59 times in the New Testament there is a command to do something for one another. Well, you can't do something for one another unless you're together to do it for, to bear with one another, to care for one another, to forgive one another, to love one another, to be in community with one another. In the church, a generation two after this, Tertullian writes a story about how the Roman government became suspicious of this new religion. And he sent spies into their service. And when the spies came back, they said it was very strange. There were no idols. Instead, they worshipped someone called Jesus who was absent from their midst. And then they added, but how these Christians love each other, how they have fellowship one with another. And the mark of a living church is where they come hungry to hear from God and hungry to care for one another, the young and the old, the housebound, the struggling, whatever life has shaped us for at that stage of our life. And then thirdly, they were committed to partaking in God-honoring worship. There's something about food here. We've discovered in our church in Edinburgh that food is essential for anything. One of the great misses in our church is not hymn singing, though it is. It's coffee and biscuits at the end where we can enjoy eating together. It's church lunches we're missing. In our church, we've discovered if you want to do evangelism, give them food. If you want to do discipleship, give them food. If you want them to go and serve something, give them food and then start a Weight Watchers Club, and that will sort out all the problems. And here, the early church met together to eat, but not just to eat, because what would normally happen was at the end of their meal together, they would take bread and wine to remember their common union, their communion through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And you need to remember that quite a number of those early Christians, as the gospel spread, were in practice slaves. That's why church was often at 6 in the morning and at 11 at night. That would sort out how many of you were really committed if that was the new hours for worship. Not 11 o'clock allowing you time to milk your cows. I hope you've all managed to milk your cow this morning. But these people would come together, and as they took communion, and they look back at what Christ had done and what Christ would do, they could say, we may be nothing as far as the world looks at us, but we are destined for glory. We are a child of God. We have an inheritance that no one takes from us. So whatever we face, our life has been transformed because of Jesus Christ. And the last thing they did here in this list was that they prayed. Their prayers were sometimes extemporary and spontaneous, but they also found a place for the set prayers that would happen at 9 and 3 every day in the temple, because the set prayers had stopped being a ritual and had become real. It's wonderful when saying the Lord's Prayer becomes more than a tick box exercise, and each of the words is infused with meaning. And they found that their hearts were such that if God has made himself known to us in his word and through his people, then we want to both offer to God our worship and our prayer. And a living church in which our children can grow up can have all these things happening together. But there's more. For not only was this a church in which its devotion was deepening, but it was a church increasingly in which its awe was awakened. Martin Luther once said this, faith is taking God seriously. And they suddenly realized that God was no longer a name that they used or didn't use, or even a statement in a creed, but God was working in their midst. People's lives were being changed that they knew. And there was a sense that this was too big for them. This was beyond their understanding. And although they were drawn to this God whose grace was seen in Jesus, they also took seriously that they had come to encounter the living God. As the Old Testament says, it is the fear or the awe of God that is the beginning of all wisdom. In my pulpit in Edinburgh, there is a little typed verse up in the pulpit, put there by, I don't know, it was there 40 years ago when I first went to that church as the assistant. And it's the quote of when Jacob wakes up from his dream about the ladder to heaven. And it simply says this, God is in this place. It is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. And there is a sense when we gather, whether online or in person, that we simply stop and say, I've come to hear from God. And that will make life different for now and for always. I'm conscious of how far short I fall from him. And for that, I feel ashamed. But when I remember his love to me and his grace, I find it takes my breath away. And I just wonder that I can know such a God. I have nothing to teach him and everything to learn from him. And so these people around these activities found themselves coming daily, both in the temple and in the house, because they knew that each of them was being asked to play their part. And without them, others would miss out. And if they didn't come, they would miss out on what others could give them. Never forget what you bring and what you need from worship. And in their worship, it wasn't, I've been here at 11 o'clock, tick the box, and move on with my life. It was something that touched their gathering and their home and their community. It was consistent and sincere, and it was a happy church. The extraordinary truth of the resurrection made them, as the early Christians, people who outloved, outlived, and outlaughed the people of God. And laughter should be part of the symphony of praise that we give to God, that he should do this for all of us. No wonder then they held lightly to what they had. And no wonder, sensing that God was the owner of their lives and they were the steward of all that they had, that they shared gladly with others, because they saw among the congregation people who had lost their jobs or lost their business, or had to quit their job because of their faith. They saw some whom their families weren't speaking to, and they said, well, we are your family now. Let's try and help you in this. And such was the winsomeness of these people that at that stage, before the persecution came, they found favor with the people, as the growing Lord Jesus had, in favor with God and with men. And day by day, there were new people coming to discover the truth of God for themselves. In a minute, we're going to be baptizing Harris. And you've seen others baptized, children who are here and children in your Sunday school. And we want to be the kind of church for them that will allow them to discover the gospel of God that we have discovered. Here then is the church, founded on the Word of God, practicing vital worship and promoting caring relationships, devoted to prayer and ministering to those who need. It was a church that was healthy on the inside, attractive on the outside, filled with joy, where people were continually coming to faith and the presence of God was everywhere. If that's our church, I have no doubt that whatever lies ahead, God yet has a future for us, and for Scotland, and for the world. Amen.